little bit different format set up this week. put some questions together rather than just a general commentary, and I hope this meets with your approval. I hope you had time to peruse the questions here and be able to answer them. Before we get started on Ezekiel 34, we have several scriptures that I'd like to have someone read. I have Isaiah 56 and 9 through 11. I have Micah 3, 1 through 7. Ezekiel 16 and Ezekiel 20. I have some scriptures in there. So who would like to read 56, 9 through 11 of Isaiah?
I got that, Ron.
Okay. How about Micah 3, 1 through 7? Who can do that? Micah 3, 1 through 7.
I can do that.
Okay. Thank you, Carol. Ezekiel 16, 60 through 63.
I can read that one.
Okay. And Ezekiel 20. 37, 38.
I can read that one.
All right, great. So we'll start out with Isaiah 56, 9 through 11. This will kind of give us an entry into this lesson that we'll study tonight. So go ahead, if you would, Lenny.
Okay, Isaiah 53, verse 9.
Isaiah 56.
I'm sorry, Isaiah 56, verse 9, yeah.
Right.
All you beasts of the field, all you beasts in the forest, come to eat. His watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing. All of them are mute dogs, unable to bark, dreamies lying down who love to slumber. And the dogs are greedy. They are not satisfied. And they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one.
Okay. In Micah 3, 1 through 7.
Okay. And I said, hear now, heads of Jacob, and the rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear off their skins from them, and their flesh from their bones, and who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skins from them, break their bones, and chop them up for the pot, yeah, and as meat in a kettle. And they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at that time, because they have practiced evil deeds. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who led my people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouth, they declare holy war. Therefore, it will be night for you without vision, and darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will come, become dark over them, and the seers will be ashamed, and the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will cover their mouths because there is no answer from God.
Okay, Ezekiel 16:60-63.
Yes. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your sisters, both your older and your younger, and I will give them to you as daughters, but not because of your covenant. Thus I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, in order that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your humiliation. When I have given you for all that you have done, the Lord declares.
Okay. Matt, on Ezekiel 20:37-38.
I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge out the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord.
Okay, that kind of sets the stage for our study a little bit tonight in Ezekiel chapter 34. Remember in chapter 33, God is appointing Ezekiel a watchman, and he gives the duties of a proper watchman, what they should do, also what would happen if they don't do what they are supposed to do. And now into chapter 34, Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. And who are the shepherds of Israel that he's talking about here in chapter 34?
The leaders, the priests.
Okay, who was that?
That was Carol. The leaders and the priest.
Okay.
And the king, Lee says the king. I don't know if this is the time period for the king, but king too.
Right. Be the rulers, judges, priests, kings, elders, whoever was the elders in the ruling class there during that period of time. What had they done?
They fed themselves, but they didn't feed the flock.
Okay.
And they did lots of wrong things.
Okay. Anybody else?
Well, they actually led the people astray.
Okay. Anybody else have anything to say? Of course, these were the leaders in the country, the powerful, the rich. They preyed on the poor people. They weren't watching out for them, taking care of them, the greedy dogs. Isaiah 56, greedy dogs that never have enough. That's how Isaiah put it. They could have cared less. They were taking care of themselves. And not watching out for the people that they were supposed to watch out for. And so God here is condemning them for certain. But number two, what had become of the Lord's sheep?
Hey, Ron?
Yes, go.
I had a kind of a question there. Didn't they let them scatter and be taken in by false prophets, or am I not reading that correctly?
No, what happened was the people scattered because they were prey. And because they were scattered looking for an existence, I guess is what you should say, then it left them open to being preyed upon by the beasts of the field, a pestilence, because they were in such poor health. Other tribes in the area that preyed upon them, they were already dirt poor because of their situation, and it didn't help that they were like sheep that had no shepherd. They just scattered and were lost, and so that was exactly correct what you said. It sort of answered that in question number two, what had become of the Lord's sheep as a result of the shepherd's neglect. And that was they were scattered and became food for the beasts of the field. Anybody else have any comment on number two? because of their greediness, because of their lack of care for those less fortunate, what would God do to the shepherds because of that neglect? That's number three.
Well, verse 10. Go ahead, Dean.
My reading of this is that God holds them accountable because they were to take care of the flock. And because they didn't, the condemnation is greater for them than it is for the flock that wasn't paying attention to God.
Yes, and doesn't that give us a lesson today for the leaders of the flock? And we know the outcome for those who are leaders of the flock now. Their condemnation is going to be greater than the regular individual because of their responsibility and their failure to carry out that responsibility. I feel like this kind of points to the elders of the church, and it really makes me feel pretty small, knowing that my part is to watch and care over the flock, and and it scares me because I just don't have enough smarts, enough capability to do that type of thing. And it's something that I worry about because I know that the Lord is going to judge me a little bit more greater because of my responsibility. So it's something that an elder or a leader of the flock has to really take much more seriously into account, the responsibility that he has. And it makes me feel so small at times. And I know that that others feel the same way. So,
Ron?
Yes.
The one thing about the elders that we have here is you guys never look to gain anything out of like what they're talking about here. You guys are always looking to make sure that we're safe and sound and anything that we need that you guys provide for it. That's the way I feel about it. Because here these guys just let everything go. Just, you know, like they said, they fed themselves. So they made sure that they took care of themselves and just let the flock go. That's never, ever what I have ever seen here with this congregation at all. I think you three guys, for being the elders here, just do a tremendous job.
Well, thank you for that, and it makes me feel good.
I have to say an amen to that.
Me too.
Well, you know, we're not, we make errors, you know, there's errors out there that we're going to make, but I feel like that we have the interest of our family, our Christian family at heart, and that's what we want to stay foremost. I don't want to be included in somebody like these people. Of course, they were looking for worldly gain, and that type of thing. So, and could have cared less. I hope that we're not like that. So I know that Brother Lenny and Brother Charles are good, solid people, and we have, I think, the best interest at heart for our family here at Coburg Road. And I hope
the other thing, Ron, is the other thing I wanted to say too is the flock that we have here, I think, is tremendous about helping and going along with, you know, making sure that what you guys say coincides with the Bible and make sure that everything is correct. Also, I think you have to give an amen to the to the flock, and even Brother Dean as he's preaching here too. I think it's a great combination of everybody.
It's certainly a responsibility that I think we take seriously, and like I say, we're going to make mistakes from time to time. We hope that they'll be few and far between, and we think, though, with the Lord's blessing and his good graces, we'll keep them to a minimum. What in number four, what would God be to his scattered flock? Who are his scattered sheep? In 34, chapter 34, 11 through 16, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when some of his sheep have been scattered abroad, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the fountains and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and upon the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on fat pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the crippled, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will watch over. I will feed them in justice. So who is he talking about here as the scattered sheep? Is he referring to the physical country of Israel?
Well, in some ways, there was a national promise. And God says, I'm not going to let that national promise go. No matter how badly the leaders of my people have neglected them and caused them to become prey, I'm the chief shepherd. I'm not like the shepherds that ran away. I will protect them. So there's a national promise there. And of course, that national promise was fulfilled. God said, there's a remnant. I'm going to bring you back. He did. Then there's a secondary kind of application to that. And I think that secondary application has to do with the church. And it's not a national promise, but it's a spiritual nation. But in any case, the thing that I take from this is this tremendous comfort that even if the shepherds that were supposed to watch out for me didn't, God will.
So it has. We remember that God's physical promise did come true. Later on, we find that, but also I think that he was talking about the spiritual promises as well. And as he gets into chapter 34, I think we'll get into that just a little bit more thoroughly. Number five, who are the fat cattle and the he-goats in Ezekiel's metaphor of Israel? I spell Israel wrong there. What had they done? And how had the lean cattle and the rams fared in the flock with them? Anybody with the fat cattle and the he-goats? Who were they?
They the false shepherds, the ones that were not that were leading them astray.
Okay. Remember, it's talking about they had those people that were in power, the fat cattle and the he goats, and what they were doing is they would come along and they would take everything of value, and whatever they left, they fouled up. They drank the best water, and then they stuck the feet in it and muddied it up for the rest of everybody. They took what was the best of everything, and not only did not leave anything for they what they left, they fouled up. So that those that were left had absolutely nothing. And talk about somebody who cared less for the people they were supposed to care for. Wow. Something else. By whom would God save his flock? Number six.
David.
Okay. Can you clarify that a little bit?
God just says he'll rescue his flock and he's going to send his servant David.
Yes. Well, is this a physical David that's been dead for several hundred years?
Oh.
Isn't he talking about Jesus?
This is the Messiah. This is Jesus.
That's right. A branch of David. I can't recall where it is. It said there will be a branch that comes forth from the stump of David, and that branch will be the Christ. I can't recall where that's at offhand, but Matthew, is that Matthew 10, something like that? Matthew 10, 5 through 15, I think. But God would appoint a shepherd over them. And this shepherd is the Messiah. Let's read Isaiah 11, 1 through 6. Anybody want to read that? Isaiah 11, 1 through 6.
I can read it.
Okay, go.
11, 1 through 6. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf, was it 11 to 11?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, sorry. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea.
Okay.
And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, and for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious.
Okay.
Is that right?
So we know that root of Jesse. It's kind of interesting that they refer to Jesse instead of David. Of course, we know that Jesse was David's father, but it's kind of interesting that he calls it the root of Jesse. but certainly pointing to the Christ. Number seven, what is the covenant that God will make with his flock?
It's a covenant of peace, saying he's going to deliver them from the wild beast and to dwell in the woods and not be harmed, basically.
Yeah, we just got through reading about the root of Jesse and who's going to take care of the flock. Okay, but Jeremiah 31:30, it says that he is not going to keep or continue with the old covenant, but he'll have a new one. And of course, we know what that new covenant is going to be. Number eight. When did the recovered remnant enjoy the peace and blessings described here? And that is in verses 26 through 31. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will send them down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield the fruit. The earth shall yield its increase. And they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord. When I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them, they shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them prosperous plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no more suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. And you are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, says the Lord God. Who is this referring to? I have a question here that why is God referring to an Israel in physical terms? Has to be a reason for that. God is referring to Israel in physical terms. Anybody have any comments about that?
Well, the Lord had promised Israel that as long as they were naming God as their God, that he would watch out for them and they would live in the land in peace. He had told them that throughout the kingships and throughout Jeremiah, even when we looked at it, the Lord told them that, you know, if they would just turn back to him, He would give them reprieve from what he had said that he was going to do. He knew their hearts. He knew they wouldn't do that. But the Lord was gracious and was willing to forgive. But he knew that these people were hard-hearted and that they wouldn't. But as they came back out of captivity, and he promised them that they would come back out of captivity, when they came back out of captivity, he had promised them that as long as they worshiped him as their God and named him as their God, that he would provide for them. And so I do think that as we get into the later prophets, we see that God is providing for his people before we go into the 400 silent years, where you don't really see anything about Israel. We don't read anything about them. We just know that they come out of those 400 silent years. I wouldn't say in captivity, but, you know, part of another, they would never be their own kingdom again. Not like they were before, but we see them prospering, doing well, and living under the Jewish law, inside of the Roman Empire, of course, but under Jewish law.
Yeah, and we, of course, studied about Nehemiah and the restoration of Jerusalem, so forth, down over several centuries. And Ted, you're right that God did provide for them. A remnant survived and returned to Jerusalem. It had been foretold by the Lord, but also would they have understood if God had said, well, I'm going to come across with, I'm going to send my son, and he's going to die for you, and he's going to come back, and he's going to provide a heavenly place for you. And would they have understood anything like that?
They didn't understand it when he was standing before them. So they were looking for the Messiah, but
that's, you know, right.
They were looking, and they kept looking and kept looking and kept looking, even after he presented himself to them with all of the evidence that they should have ever needed. But they kept looking.
Yeah, they denied him even then, didn't they? So, okay, what is the plantation of renown in Ezekiel 34:29? Ezekiel refers to this as a plant. Jeremiah and Isaiah refer to Christ as a branch. Is this plantation of renown referring to Christ? I think it is. And as I say, Ezekiel says plant, branch, all the same word, just different, all the same meaning, just different word. Number 10 is kind of an interesting question.
Question on that one, I'm sorry.
Go ahead, Matt.
So renowned plantations, is that just different verbiage for the Messiah? And if so, why is it plural?
Yeah, I think it is. And as far as plantation of renown, I think that refers to plant rather than, I don't think it's plural. I think it refers to the Messiah.
Mine reads a renowned planting place. So I think it's referring to, I agree with you, because if you read on in that, and they will not again be victims of famine in the land, and they will not endure the insults of the nations anymore. Well, you know that's happening to them in the New Testament. Yeah. They're dealing with all sorts of insults from the nations all around them. Well, the nation that they're part of now, which is the Roman Empire. So we know that from the dissolution of the kingship that they're going to be under the thumb of some empire for the rest of Israel's physical existence. And the renowned planting place, I think, is they are going to be well known as the birthplace of Jesus, the place where he sprang up from, where the branch grows from the root of David. So I wholeheartedly agree that I think that that's what that is referring to.
Also, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, he states that in that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. And those are the faithful of Israel. And today they are the saints.
Ron?
Yes.
It seems to me that I make a connection from the fact that it says that they will never be victims of famine in the land, that when Jesus came, he had living water and living food, and that they would never hunger or thirst if they partook of him. So I sort of get a connection there.
Ron, hey. I,
I saw a connection to Hebrews 12. The people, God had promised the nation that they would be given a land and all of the three parts of the promise in Genesis 12. He kept that. They didn't stay faithful. So he said, I'm going to scatter you. He did that. He said, but wherever I scatter you, I will bring you back. And he did that. So every time God made a promise, he kept it. It's improper to go back and to look for God to now have to keep a promise that he's already kept. So then ultimately Israel is scattered. The faithful are scattered throughout the nations. When Jesus comes, he brings them all back. God has always been there to say, I will protect my people. They will not be destroyed. This remnant will survive. It's like the statement that we've already seen, the just will live by faith. They're not going to go away. God is there. Now the promise takes on a different character because we're come to a heavenly Jerusalem. Not the physical one, the heavenly Jerusalem. And that, I think, is something that we recognize in the church.
Anybody else have a comment? Number 10. Why must a literal, temporal, futurist interpretation of this text be incorrect? And we could probably talk about this for two or three weeks without end and still find so much information about it and talk about it so much we'd never get to the end of it. But why must this text be incorrect when they talk about a physical interpretation?
Tell me if I'm right. I said, because it is spiritual, God's Son is our shepherd. This is not talking about an earthly leader, as some believe. Is that okay. Anywhere near what you're thinking?
Yeah, that's okay. Anybody else?
Well, I would say that all of the references that we have to David can't be literal because he's been dead for several hundred years.
Right.
Yeah. Isaiah 51. Isaiah says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth below. The heavens shall vanish like smoke and the earth shall wax old like a garment, but my salvation shall be forever. And then he says, all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved. What does John 14 say about Jesus? Anybody remember what Jesus told his disciples? I go to prepare a place for you. And in John 18, what did John or Jesus say? Says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. We sing a song, he could have called 10,000 angels. And so Jesus is never talking about a literal physical world, neither, I said Jesus, God. The physical portion of this has been Jesus is coming and he's going to set up this kingdom. But it isn't going to be of the world. Matthew 25, talks about the kingdom to be established and what it would be provided for and who. Anybody else have any comments about that? Go ahead. Let's talk a little bit about it.
Ron, I've always found it rather arrogant for men to say that we somehow interfered with God's plan, that when God sent Jesus to the earth, that Jesus was supposed to set up his earthly kingdom, and that we interfered with that. We prevented it because we killed him. And in essence, what that does is it makes Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' death on the cross, unimportant as far as working out God's plan. It was God's plan for Jesus to die. And for him, in the second chapter or the end of the first chapter of the book of Acts, to return to his rightful kingship. So he is now on his throne. Jesus is reigning. And what it took for him to be there was the cross. The cross didn't prevent God's plan. It was God's plan.
Okay. Well, as Christians, we're going to run into the belief, pretty popular belief, that there's going to be a rapture and Christ is going to come back and reign for 1,000 years on a perfect earth and so forth like this. It works out pretty well for people to think about that. I never even have, I've never run across the word rapture before, certainly not in my Bible, but they use that to say that Christ is going to come back and he's going to reign on the earth. So that'll be kind of interesting, and certain numbers of us will be raptured up to heaven. And I don't know. I've not studied that enough to where I'm really comfortable with it. I'd like to study it, be quite frank with you, and where I would have a ready answer for those who come up with that kind of stuff. Seems to be like we're surrounded by it, but certainly a popular belief. Anybody got anything else before we close up for the night?
Just sort of along the same vein as what Dean said, when they say that we foiled God's plan, well, that takes away part of his deity. He's all powerful. I mean, either you believe that God is all powerful, that he can speak things into existence and that he knows everything. There's no way, if he knows everything, we could fool him and run his plans.
Very true. Anybody else have a comment?
Ron, in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He either carried it out or he didn't. And this passage says that he did. He carried out his eternal purpose in Christ. So the church is not a substitute for the kingdom. The church is the kingdom.
Yes. All right, very good point. Anybody else have a comment?
Let's not forget to pray for John and Karen Hicks in their fight with COVID.
Amen. Yeah. It's still going around. I don't know if we're going to, whether this booster shot's going to help anybody or not, but Sharon and I are due for one here before too much longer. And but our family seems to have weathered the storm, all five of them that had it, to have survived it, are slowly but surely getting better.
That's good.
So is Mike home from the hospital then?
Yes, he came home and they put him on some new medication. He had real high potassium. There for a while, his kidneys weren't working, and so they got those to working again, and then he went back in from high potassium, and they finally let him come home. But it's been a battle for him, so I wish they had taken our advice and gotten their shots. They wouldn't have probably had to go through all this mess. So, but anyway, water under the bridge. So let's not forget to keep everyone in our prayers that are having some problems. Hope we'll see you Sunday morning, Lord willing.